Today's scripture is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thank you, Ben. I would strongly encourage you, don't always say this, but today it would be really helpful. If you don't have the outline in front of you, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of these men will get you a copy. The reason is, if you're visiting with us, we place a huge priority on the Word of God. We don't gather to hear what I think or what somebody else thinks. We really want to hear what God says. And so we take a lot of time to work through the scriptures. And like the story we've come to today in our study of the Gospel of Luke, we're gonna see Jesus present two prayers, and we're going to compare those two. So it would help if you had that outline in front of you so you could follow. And if you have a pen, can take notes and then go home and dive into those same passages on your free time and see if, is this really what the scriptures are saying? We want people to explore the Word of God. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, feel free to grab one out of the seat back in front of you. Or if there aren't any left down the row, someone will hand you one. If you don't own a Bible, then take one and read it. We believe God's Word is what transforms us. It's interesting the way our prayers reveal who we are and what we believe. Let me give you a couple examples of some really interesting prayers. If we're honest in our prayers, honest prayers reveal who we are. For example, this one by a guy named Rabbi Judah. He emphasizes that a man should pray these things three times, these three things. "Blessed be thou that thou hast not made me a Gentile. Blessed be thou that thou hast not made me an unlearned man. And blessed be thou that thou hast not made me a woman." That's a real blessing, huh? Wouldn't you love to be married to that guy? Here's another prayer. A lady by the name of Cecily Pete Gregg recorded this prayer. This was from her blog. She and her partner Charlie had been longing to start a family, and she got pregnant and then lost twins. And she was told to write out a prayer, and this was her prayer, January 23rd, 2005. "Dear God, I really don't know how to talk to you anymore, but I've been told that I should try. Ever since you took the boys from me, I've been on an emotional lockdown. Why would I let you back into my heart when you treat me so badly? How could you abandon me that way? This letter to you is only an exercise, an attempt to make contact, but be careful if you show up. I can scream and scream loud, and I have some things to say to you. If you were standing before me, I'd hit you. I want to tell you to go away, to leave me alone. In truth, I want to beg you to stay." And then she goes on and, I can't read that part, basically swears at God. But she reveals what she thinks about God and really what she's like in her honest prayer. One more. This is a prayer by Leo Tolstoy. He said, "Help, Father, come and dwell within me. You already dwell within me. You are already me." At first, it's kind of hard to take all that in, but then you realize many of you know the great novelist, one of the greatest novelists of our time, Tolstoy. His writing is potent. His stories often have a moral force, but his prayers reveal what he really believes. And in this case, as you can see from that prayer, he believes he is essentially God. He believes that God is, quote, the desire for universal welfare. As he once wrote, "I have not yet met a single man who was as morally as good as me, as I. I do not remember an instance in my life when I was not attracted to what is good and was not ready to sacrifice anything to it." But his prayers reveal what he's really like. That's why it's interesting in Luke 18 that Jesus takes two prayers and contrasts them, revealing two different ways of approaching God. And everyone in the world, to some degree or another, follows one of these two paths attempting to get to God. And one is a dead end, and the other is the way to have a relationship with God. So that's why these prayers are so important. Jesus begins in Luke 18:9, if you're there, 18:9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now that word "to" is really important because this is telling us that Jesus is telling this parable not about people who trust in themselves and treat others with contempt, but he is telling this parable to people. Say, why is that a big deal? Well, most of us don't have a problem talking about people, do we? Like, you know, there's people out there who actually trust themselves and think they're righteous and treat other people like dirt. Did you know there are people like that? That's very different than me coming up to you and saying, I have a story to tell you because you trust in yourself and you treat other people like dirt. We would feel a little squeamish about that. And if we weren't Jesus, we would have a hard time doing that because we don't know people's hearts, right? But he knew people's hearts perfectly. So he could go up to someone and know your heart better than you know your heart and to say, I've got a story to tell you. And you start sweating. You hope it's a good one. And he contrasts two people. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. So here's two men doing something really good. They're going up into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee. What do you think about Pharisees? The other is a tax collector. Now, it's impossible for us to read this objectively because in Jesus' day, when they heard Pharisee, they thought good guy. And they heard tax collector, they thought what? Bad guy. We already knew who's the hero and who's the villain. And so then, with that in mind, Jesus draws them into the story and creates a contrast. And this is a little bit, this is a sort of the technical part where we want to work through and see Jesus' contrast, and it'll help if you have that outline in front of you. And then we'll get to the main point, what Jesus is really getting at. So take a couple minutes to look at this contrast. First of all, one of the guys going up into the temple to pray is a Pharisee, a religious leader. And he is described in verse 11 as standing by himself. So first of all, he is isolated. He is isolated as superior. In other words, he is standing by himself, not because he's lonely, but because he is above other people. He is isolated in the sense of he's not traveling coach. He's in the first class lounge. He's sequestered. You know, he's elite. He doesn't want to hang out with the plebs. He is isolated as superior. And then he also, secondly, is grateful. standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. What? He's grateful. It is possible that he is being hypocritical, but the text does not say that. We can assume he's being sincere in his gratefulness. The key to understand that, though, is to understand what he is grateful for. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That's beautiful. So number three, he compared himself to others. He was grateful that he was not as bad as you are. People who are extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he happens to glance over at this tax collector, or even like this tax collector. And then in case God wasn't convinced, he, number four, listed merits. He listed the positive things he did that should please God and impress other people. For example, verse 12, I fast twice a week. So this is the Pharisee talking to God, making sure God knows that I fast twice a week. Like the law says I'm supposed to fast on the Day of Atonement. No way. Going way beyond that, I fast. Most Pharisees fasted on Monday and Thursday, and they were careful to let you know they were doing that. Not only that, I give tithes of all that I get. Like, I don't just give tithes on what I'm supposed to based on the law. I give tithes based on my wife's herbs that she grows in the garden. Chapter 11, verse 42, referred to that in Luke. I give tithes of all that I get. So, verse 14, number 5, he went home unjustified. Now, this is where it seems to be a non sequitur, where Jesus would start losing his audience, because he says in verse 14, we're skipping down to verse 14, I tell you this man, talking about the other guy, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other is the Pharisee. Now get that, the religious one, the guy who went to church, the guy who memorized the Bible, the guy who did all this good stuff, went home not right with God. That's a hard pill to swallow. Even further than that, Jesus says in end of verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the one who exalts himself will be humbled, God says. So number 6, he will be humbled. That's the Pharisee. Now the contrast to that is the tax collector. Verse 13, Jesus describes him. But the tax collector, standing far off. Now, you could translate that, standing, prayed to himself. But the contrast is clear in the original, between verse 11 and verse 13, that the Pharisee was standing by himself and the tax collector was standing afar off. They were both isolated. One was isolated as superior. The other was isolated as inferior. He was set aside as one who should be kept at a distance. Like chapter 17, verse 12, do you remember the leper that stood at a distance? He did not feel worthy to come near the altar. He didn't feel like he should be there. The Pharisee was right up front all alone. You know, I'm the man and I should be here. The tax collector, though, did not feel worthy to be there. So number 2, he was humble. Verse 13, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. There was a sense of shame. There's a healthy shame and there's an unhealthy shame. In this case, the tax collector was exhibiting a healthy sense of shame, in the sense that he knew his sinfulness before God. And number 3, he embraced his sin. Verse 13, second part, says he beat his breast. In the original, he continually beat his breast. He was weeping over the fact that he was a sinner. before God. And he wasn't just a sinner. If you look at the end of verse 13, when he says, God be merciful to me, literally in the Greek, it's the sinner. I'm not just a generic sinner. You know, many of us view ourselves as generic sinners. Yeah, we all mess up. I try. We're all, you know, but we all make mistakes. That's kind of a generic view. Now, before God, he says, I'm the sinner. I deserve anything I get from God. He was honest and embraced his sin. Number four, he pleaded for mercy. Look at verse 13, fourth part there. He saying, God, be merciful to me. That's his prayer. It's not an eloquent prayer. He didn't learn that in Sunday school. He was just simply saying, God, I need mercy. I am under your wrath. And that word mercy is be propitiated. In other words, if you give me what I deserve wrath, but I'm asking for mercy so that I could be reconciled to you, so that I am not under the wrath that I deserve because of my sin. Show me mercy. You notice he doesn't list his merits. He's not like, hey, I'm in church. I try to keep my nose clean. He says, no, I need mercy. Please. And what does Jesus say? And this is the part that is purely scandalous to the original audience. Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you, this man, this sinner man, went down to his house. What's the word? Justified. He went home justified. Justified means to declare righteous. The sinner is declared right. The one who knew he was impure is declared before God pure. Right with God. He didn't have time to go through all these, you know, cleaning up his act, meritorious deeds, anything like that. He just cried out to God for mercy. Remember, Jesus is on the way to the cross to pay for sins like this man's. And he cried out for that mercy. And Jesus said he went home justified. Number six, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He will be exalted. He will be exalted. He humbled himself. And he will be exalted. Okay, there's the contrast, the two prayers. Now, what's the point? What is the message, the theme of what Jesus is driving toward? Here's a summary. Jesus contrasts those of us, remember, it's not just some, this isn't a theology class. Jesus is talking to specific people who put trust in themselves and show contempt to other people. So those of us who promote ourselves as righteous with those of us who humble ourselves as sinners. There's two kinds of people in this world. That's what Jesus is saying. People who are religious or irreligious, but in either case, their aspiration is to present themselves as acceptable, as righteous. And then people over here, he is saying, who acknowledge I'm a sinner who just needs mercy. My only hope is in God. That's the contrast. What is the aim? Like, what is Jesus going after? Does he just want us to go home and feel guilty? You know, just want to dump a guilt trip on us? No! His goal is to shockingly expose our source of confidence. To shockingly, and that's really important, expose our source of confidence. And then, as we'll see, to move us toward rejecting that source of confidence. So that we can put our hope in something that really lasts. Someone that really lasts. So why do I say shockingly? Like, to us, this story doesn't sound that shocking. But to Jesus' original audience, it was scandalous. It was stunning. Why? Because he told the story to draw the people in, and the people would have naturally assumed, I know who the hero is. It's the Pharisee. He's the pure one. And then in the end, he is described as unjustified and going to be humbled. He's going down. And the guy that they would naturally have said, the tax collector, that despicable tax collector, he's the loser, is described as justified, declared righteous, and going to be exalted. Whoa. That is scandalous. But the way he does that is through a story. Do you understand how powerful that is? Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where King David was confronted by the prophet Nathan in this same kind of way? You know, King David did some horrible things. He, you know, stole the wife basically from Uriah and had Uriah set up on the front of the military, you know, maneuvers to be killed. And when Uriah was killed in battle, he took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to himself. And God was not happy with him. And God sent the prophet Nathan. And Nathan shows up to King David. And Nathan doesn't just say to him, David, you're wrong. Nathan probably would have been killed. David was the king. Nathan shows up and does what? Tells a story. It's Sunday school time, King David. Let me tell you a story. There was this rich man. This guy was so rich, he had lots of sheep. I mean, back then, it wasn't, you know, your stock portfolio. It was herds. It was all about animals you owned that displayed your wealth. And this guy had lots of sheep, lots of ewe lambs. Very, very wealthy man. And then there was this poor guy who only had one little ewe lamb, and it was more like a pet. He raised that thing. He loved that thing. He treated that little ewe lamb like his own daughter. He held her. And one day, the rich man, Nathan said, had people come up from out of town visitors, and he wanted to feed them lamb, but he didn't want to take from his own flock, so he sent a guy down to the poor man's farm, if you could call it that, and stole the one ewe lamb the poor man had, killed the lamb, and offered it to his guests. And as he's describing this, David, who knew what was just, was enraged. How could this man do that? As surely as God lives, David said, this man deserves to die. And what did Nathan do? What did he say? You are the man. You are the man, David. See, Nathan drew him into the story to where suddenly King David saw himself in that rich man. He saw a man who had everything and went and stole from someone who had nothing. And he pronounced an edict of death on himself. That man deserves to die. And Jesus is telling a story in a similar way. He is drawing us into the story and showing two characters, people who in Jesus' day, people had very strong feelings about. And they wouldn't be like we have the same. We don't have the same feelings because we've been tainted by probably years of teaching about how bad Pharisees are. And, you know, tax collectors, they're okay. But in Jesus' day, that was not the case. Jesus flips things upside down and catches us completely off guard. Basically, the Pharisee, who would have been viewed as pure, someone you'd trust your kids with, a respectable person in the community, someone who wanted to maintain the right traditions and defend the scriptures, we would be rooting for him. The tax collector was essentially a combination of three things. If you took an IRS agent and put him in the blender, and a thief and put him in the blender, and a traitor, and then woo, turn that thing on, Basically, you would have a first century Palestinian tax collector in liquid form. That's how the people would view him. They would view this tax collector as a traitor, as a thief, as a vile man who deserves to burn for his lack of loyalty to their own country, his affiliation with the Roman occupation, and his using his authority to steal money from those who did not have it. And Jesus holds him up as one who went home justified and will be exalted. So why does he do that? Because he wants us to see ourselves in that man. He is forcing us to make a decision. And everyone here, like everyone there that first heard this story, has to make a decision. Who are you? Which one are you? Are you the Pharisee? The one who has kept your slate clean, who has tried to please God, tried to maintain the list? You say, nah, that doesn't sound good. What's the other option? Well, how many of you would like to associate with the tax collector? The guy who's the vile traitor. Say, is there a third option? How about the all-around nice guy? That's me, right? And Jesus said, no, there isn't a third option. Either you think that your actions, no matter how religious they are, can impress God somehow, and all religions are based on this, except Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, not churchianity, Christianity. All religions are based on us somehow finding a way to make ourselves acceptable before God. And Jesus says, you do that and you're going to go home unjustified. You're going to constantly wonder if you've done enough, right? Have I been pure enough, sincere enough? Have I sacrificed enough? Did I say the words right? And if you're doing good and you're having a good day, then you're up and high. And yes, God, did you see I didn't do that again? I didn't mess up again. Am I acceptable? And then when you have a bad day, it's constantly a roller coaster of good day, bad day, wondering if you've been acceptable. That's the way religion leaves us. And yet Jesus says, no, there's a different way. Where you come to God, God, be merciful to me, an undeserving sinner, a vile traitor. Oh yeah, before people, I may be a good person. But I know before you, a holy God, there's nothing I can do, whether I'm preaching or teaching, whether I'm being kind to little children and helping them cross the street, whether I'm not doing really bad things, there's nothing I can do to impress you or make myself acceptable. I come before you empty-handed, only my only hope is through Jesus. That's the message of the cross. And remember in Luke 18, Jesus is heading to the cross. And he tells this story to show us two different ways. One is a dead end in destruction. The other leads to life. So how do you know? How do you know who you are? Like, which one of these? Does Jesus give us any clue in the text as to how we will know? And I really think he gives us at least two clues that help us distinguish between which way we're going. I'll develop the first one and just mention the second one. First one is we like this tax collector, has truly experienced the mercy that only comes from God, we love to talk about and pray about God's grace. We love it. That's what we get excited about. And I'm not talking about just an emotion. I'm talking about that. That's the bent, the priority, the basis of our lives. We love to talk about his grace. You say, where is that in the text? Did you notice the Pharisee had no problem going to God and saying, God, I thank you I thank you. I mean, he knew the right words. The Pharisee could sing praise songs. He was a thankful guy. But what was he thankful for? He was thankful that he wasn't like the other guy. He was thankful for who he was and who he wasn't. But he's still focused on whom? On himself. You see how he mentions God and then he meditates on himself? I thank you that I am not like other men. Oh, let me tell you about me. Yeah, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not all these wicked things. And by the way, I do this and I do that. Do you see how his prayer reveals his source of confidence? His source of confidence was in his own righteousness. And that is a very dangerous place to rest your weight. It will not stand before God. You will not. His confidence was in himself. In contrast to the tax collector who was only longing for mercy. Now, if you haven't heard anything else, get this point, please, because I believe this is what the text is driving at. And that is this. I cannot simply rejoice in my righteousness. I must reject it. You follow that? The Pharisee was rejoicing in his righteousness. I thank you that you've made me a nice guy. I mean, I know we may not use those same words, but we look around us and we think, "Ooh, I'm glad I'm not in jail. I'm glad I'm not. Ooh, I'm glad I'm not like him, her. Ooh, she's repulsive." You know, we're grateful. We may be grateful for certain things from God, but our focus is still on ourselves. And the scripture says, no, you've got to come to the place where you're not just grateful for your righteousness, but you reject it. What do we mean? Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire, this is Paul praying, longing, expressing a longing for fellow Jews. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Well, what do you mean? Well, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. People, anybody who thinks that it's good enough just to be sincere hasn't read the Bible. It's not good enough to be sincere. Millions of people are sincerely wrong, is what the Bible says. You see what he's saying right here? They have a zeal for God. I mean, they go to the temple, they pray, they do good things, they even give their bodies as martyrs, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness. What are the next two words? Of God. In other words, there's a righteousness of God and there's a righteousness of Peter or a righteousness of you, whatever your name is. You know, if you're resting in your righteousness, you're not resting in God's righteousness. And for being ignorant of the righteousness of God that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you see what he's doing? He's doing the same thing that he just did with the prayers. There are two kinds of righteousness. There is the Pharisee righteousness, my own righteousness, churchy righteousness. And then there is God's righteousness that flows to very undeserving people and is not something that I generate. It's not native to me. It comes from God through Christ when he lived a sinless life and died for me and for you. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You notice it's not for all who do penance, for all who work really hard to earn it, for all who can work up enough good deeds, for all who can prove themselves worthy of God. No, for all who believe. For there is no distinction. One Puritan preacher said, even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing I can produce that will impress God. There's nothing I can do to earn favor with God. Everything I have comes from Him. And that's my only hope. And that's really scary, isn't it? Because you see, if it's up to me, then I know, okay, I'm going to work really hard this week, and I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and then God will have to accept me because I did what I was told. And in some ways, that's more, we feel more secure because we feel like we're in control. But if it's all grace, then we just feel like, help. I don't have any control over this. I am throwing myself at your mercy. And that is very humbling. But it is the only way to freedom. And I mean true freedom. Not freedom to go out and do what you want and keep sinning, but freedom to experience the liberating power of Jesus Christ, who infuses you with His grace and transforms you by His mercy. That's what Jesus is talking about. So, how what does this have to do with our prayers? Well, Jesus is saying that your source of confidence is going to be revealed in what you talk about and what you pray about. Just like the Pharisee, he prayed about his own righteousness because he was resting in his righteousness. And the tax collector prayed about not his righteousness, but God's mercy, because he was longing to rest in God's mercy. So what do you pray about? When I go to God and I feel like I've really messed up, what are my words? Hi, I'm a pastor. I try my best. I'm trying to be sincere. Is that going to help? No, that just leaves you more empty. I'm a sinner. I'm a great sinner. You're a great Savior. And then, you know what's so exhilarating is then you start rehearsing what God has done. Let me show you an example just real quick from Ephesians 1. And you can go look at this on your own. But Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Look, this is the Apostle Paul, a former Pharisee who's praying, essentially, praying slash praising. And look what he emphasizes. Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See if you can listen, this former Pharisee, and hear anything about what he's done to earn favor with God. Even as he chose us, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In other words, our holiness and our blamelessness is a result of his mercy, not us trying to earn it or produce it. In love, he predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through our works. No, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That's just a tiny glimpse of what flowed out of the Apostle Paul's lips as a former Pharisee who had been crushed of his own self-righteousness and now stood before God as a sinner and was just reveling in the grace that God gave him. Why do some of us find prayer boring? Maybe it's because we constantly focus on ourselves. I'm not saying we should be detached. We need to go to God and tell him what we're really thinking. But excuse me, but we need to direct our thoughts to what he's done. That's our only hope. Otherwise, we're left in the cesspool of self-righteousness, which is no fun. So it changes what we love to talk about, what we love to sing about, what we love to pray about. And if you find these truths that Paul mentioned there in Ephesians 1, if you find them boring, you may need to ask yourself, why? Why am I so bored with what God has done and so excited about what I'm doing? The second thing I'll just mention, second way we will know if we experience what this tax collector experienced and been justified. One is we love to talk about and pray about God's grace, what he's done. But secondly, we love people. It changes the way we view people. Remember the Pharisee? When he was praying, even when he was worshiping, he was looking down on people. And if you've experienced the grace of God, one of the things that will change is your attitude toward people will change. You will begin to love them just as they are, right where they're at. That doesn't mean you won't want to see God change them, just like you want to see God change you. But you're going to love them as they are because that's the way God loved you. So if you're struggling with forgiving people, if you hold grudges, if you look down on people and disdain them, ooh, whether you say it or not, what you're revealing is you're self-righteous. You are self-righteous. You are the Pharisee that you despise. And Jesus is saying, come to me. This morning, come to me. Because I died for your self-righteousness. I can wash away your hypocrisy. I love you, even in your smug churchianity. I love you. Don't stay there. Come to me. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It smites us, Lord. It knocks us off balance. Just when we think we figure you out, you put us in a place of real humility. And Lord, we love you for that. We don't want to grow crusty and hard and brittle. We want to be tender, like that tax collector who just longed for mercy. Lord, we thank you that you do love to show mercy to sinners. And we're all in the same boat. We are that vile traitor. We need your mercy. Lord, I pray for some in here who have never humbled their hearts and turned away from their own self-righteous religious manipulation, trying to get you to love them. Lord, please, may they fall before you, the one who saves us right where we are, the one who sent your Son to die for sinners, because you did not come to save the righteous, but the sinners. And that's us. Save many this morning, Lord. Liberate us. And Lord, send us out into this community as people who truly love one another and love the hurting because we see ourselves in them, and love the blind and the proud and the obstinate and the people that hate us because we know you loved us when we hated you. Change us, Lord. And send us not just to this community, but like Rick and Chris, we want to go wherever, Lord, do whatever, because there are blind people everywhere. There are people, religious people, who are resting in their own religious efforts everywhere. And you have come to seek and to save, to find the lost and to liberate them. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.